"What are you preaching on, Claire?" someone asked recently, when they knew I'd been brave or crazy enough to accept Tom's invitation to preach on this series. "Rahab the prostitute," I answered. "Oh, that's a judgmental label," they replied. They were right, and that got me thinking. Labelling. Most of us have probably stuck labels on people without realising. When I began secondary school, desperate to fit in and belong, I was quickly labelled fatty. Actually, it was more embarrassing than that, but I'll spare you the details. But isn't it sad that I still remember that 50 years later? And during those 50 years, I've collected more labels along the way. "Too soft, too kind," said teaching colleagues. "Too fat, too thin." That's when I lost loads of weight and I was trying to unstick the too fat label. "Too short," and latterly, "too slow, too old, too busy." Labels can hurt, can't they? You might be thinking of some now. And they don't have to be just about our appearance. "Odd," "flaky," "geek," "clumsy." "Oh, you're always so clumsy." "Bossy," "timid," "weak," "failure," "not enough," "too much," "unspiritual," "too Christian," "not good enough." We might have even stuck them on ourselves. Labels can damage, oppress, and bind, and stick for years like superglue, holding us back, maybe from speaking out, making friends, or even holding us back from serving, preventing us being all that God wants us to be. About 20 years ago, I spent months wrestling with women's role in the church, and particularly regarding preaching and teaching. I had preached two or three times in this church around that time, but it felt much safer for me to just give the odd talk in women's groups and to teach in youth ministry. I wasn't getting very far in my wrestling, so I decided to attend a large conference in London to hear a well-known theologian at the time speaking about this very topic. And at the end of the conference, I plucked up courage to speak to him for clarification because I was very confused. Let's just say, apart from a short reflection I did last year, I never preached again till today. So labels stick. As I began my preparation on Rahab, I was struck by how many labels Rahab herself has been given. Here's just a few. Shady lady. Hooker with a heart of gold. Prostitute. Liar. Deceiver. Traitor. Harlot. Whore. And some of the sermon and podcast titles. House of Shame to Hall of Fame. Sex and Lies Saves the God Squad. Harlot to Heroine. And you know, I've become more and more uncomfortable and offended, actually, by these labels. An amazing young woman I know who works with and supports and shares her Christian faith with prostitutes in Leicester said that even the word prostitute is degrading. They use the term women who sell sex. Over these past few weeks, I've got to know Rahab. And I've got to love her. And I believe she's taught me how to rip off some of those labels and let God relabel me as he relabeled her. And my prayer over these last few weeks and this morning is that she'll do this for you too this morning. Would you pray with me? Father God, would you speak to us all this morning through the power of your written word, through the power of your Holy Spirit and through your daughter Rahab. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's set the scene. Please keep your Bibles open, or open them in to Joshua chapter 2, page 216. There's a lot of narrative to cover, and it will really help me and you as we dot about a bit. So we're in the Old Testament. 40 years before, Moses had led the Israelites through the Red Sea and on towards the promised land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. Before they entered this promised land, Moses died, and the Lord appointed Joshua, his assistant, to be the new leader and to lead them into Canaan. God promised them this land, and he promised he would never leave them or forsake them. This is going to happen. So from our text today, Joshua chapter 2, we see that Joshua wants to check out the land just before they go in, especially Jericho. Now, Jericho was a border city leading into Canaan. It was in the way. It was a secure fortress with high, formidable walls. The culture there was vile, corrupt and pagan, with temple prostitutes, child sacrifices, and steeped in idol worship. And it's in this wicked culture that Rahab lives. And it was to this place that Joshua secretly sent two unnamed Israelite spies to check things out. So they go straight there, and they go to a brothel. Before we make any assumptions, let's consider the wisdom of this. Rahab's house was built in the city wall. That's good access to the city. Rahab would have received lots of male visitors. They could blend in. Good opportunity to eavesdrop on conversations at the inn, get a feel of the culture. Sounds like a plan. That very night, things go wrong. Someone's grassed on them. We're not told how the king of Jericho knew they were there, but he immediately confronts Rahab. Rahab, what do we know of her already from this chapter? A Canaanite woman who sells her body for sex, living in a wicked and detestable culture. I can't help but think it wasn't a profession of her choice. She was degraded and devalued by men, probably despised by women. She had responsibility. She owned an inn and a brothel. She may possibly have made clothes, linen from the flax stalks she's drying on her roof. Cords and girdles were made from the flax at that time. We don't know for sure, but what we do know is that she has family. So she's just invited two Israelite spies, enemies, into her home. To do this was risky, dangerous, and very brave. She could be put to death for this. And yet, Rahab somehow knew she needed to help these spies. She believed that their Lord, who had delivered them in the past, could also deliver her. She admitted to the king they had come to her and that she didn't know where they were from, but she lied to the king and told him the men had left at dusk and it was time to close the city gate. And she didn't know which way they went. Rahab shrewdly told the king's messengers, go after them quickly, you may be able to catch up with them. And they believed Rahab, and off they went in pursuit, a fruitless pursuit. Just before we continue, maybe like me, you've got concerns about all this lying. Do not lie is one of the Ten Commandments. Is it ever right to lie? Even for an honourable, godly cause? Maybe people who smuggle Bibles might say yes. Corrie ten Boom, hiding the Jews in the war, might say yes. We could talk about the midwives in Genesis deceiving Pharaoh, or Moses being hidden in the bulrushes. One preacher suggested, Rahab's faith proves more honourable than telling the truth. Yes, it's imperfect. Yes, she tells a lie. But Hebrews chapter 11, the famous Hall of Faith chapter, actually commends Rahab's faith and not her deception. Charles Spurgeon also adds, because the Bible commends an individual for a righteous act, it doesn't mean that God condones everything a person did. Look at Noah and Abraham, Moses in that same Hall of Faith chapter. They were also counted as faithful, and they occasionally disobeyed God's will. Let's get back to the story. So verse 4. So meanwhile, Rahab had taken the Israelite spies up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax. And she has this amazing conversation with them from chapter 2, verse 8 onwards. Just look at what Rahab is declaring. I know the Lord has given you this land. I know that a great fear has fallen on us and we are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord has dried up the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt and how the Lord completely destroyed two kings of the Amorites. Rahab is telling the Exodus story of what God has done. And she's quoting, whether she knows it or not, she's quoting Moses from Exodus 15, which describes the Canaanite people melting in fear. Those very same words, melting in fear, and now they are. Rahab knows there will be judgment, and she's looking to be saved, and that of her family too. And most powerful and telling of all, Rahab's declaration of faith. Look at verse 11. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Back in Deuteronomy, the Israelites were commanded to acknowledge this very verse and this truth. Rahab is displaying faith in a saving, merciful God. No, her faith isn't perfect. There's so much she doesn't yet know. She doesn't have all the answers. But on the basis of what she does know, she declared who God is. And this changes everything. Her switched allegiance, her safety, her life and that of her family, her future, her label, her eternal destiny, and actually, in a way, ours too. She knows what the Lord has done. She knows his name. She's obeying the law. Do you know, this gives me more confidence in talking about Jesus. Over the summer, as some of you will know, I had my brother from New Zealand staying with us. Prior to that, for the last couple of years, we'd chat over FaceTime every week, Nigel in New Zealand and me here in Leicester. And I'd often take little opportunities to talk about Jesus with him. He came to church when he was here. And during a service here in St. Luke's, Nigel prayed a prayer of faith asking Jesus to be his shepherd. Hallelujah. However, afterwards, I really beat myself up thinking of all the things I hadn't told him about Jesus, about sin, repentance. Did I cover every aspect of that believer's prayer? No, I didn't. Nigel is a work in progress. Rahab was a work in progress, as we all are. I'm wondering how a woman like Rahab, running a brothel, living in a wicked place, even begins to have a faith. How does such a faith take root? Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing the message, the word of Christ. Of course, Rahab wasn't invited to a Christianity Explored course or given a Bible, but she had heard stories about God. Maybe from all the men she'd entertained, maybe from gossip in the marketplace. She'd heard these stories that God had dried up the water of the Red Sea and rescued his people from slavery. And as she listened to how God loves and protects his people, keeping his faithfulness and promises, she is able to declare that their God, soon to be her God, is the God in heaven above and on the earth below. Her faith is taking root. A few weeks ago, I helped out at the light party. There was a moment towards the end of the evening when I was moved to tears. All the children were singing, joyfully singing, My Lighthouse at the tops of their voices, truths taken from the Bible about God's great love leading us through the storms. There was so much joy filling that room. I could picture and sense God smiling and shining his face on us. And I could imagine, I'm sure I heard angels joining us as well. It did occur to me, though, that there would have been a small number of children who wouldn't have been able to have read the lyrics because they were so young. But, and yet they all seemed to know the words. It then dawned on me. Lizzie teaches these children week in, week out at the schools. She teaches them Bible stories. She teaches them songs about the Bible stories. Faith comes by hearing the word. What a great challenge this is for us. Any talk about Jesus, our testimonies, answered prayer, or what God's currently doing in our lives can set a seed in someone's heart. Years ago, we used to have a phrase in this church about gossiping the gospel. I don't know if you remember, but I don't really like the word gossip, but you get the idea. Rahab knows judgment is coming to Canaan, and so she strikes up a deal with the spies. I've been kind to you. You be kind to me. Swear by the Lord. She's not taking the word for it. Give me a sign that you'll spare me and all my family from death. Okay, say the spies. Our lives for your lives. You keep quiet. We'll look after you when the Lord gives us this land. But this oath won't be binding unless, when we come back, you tie this scarlet cord in the window. You must have all your family in this house. If anyone leaves the house, they're as good as dead. So she let them down by a rope through the window and they escaped. They did as she said and went into the hills to hide for 3 days. And Rahab did what they said and tied the scarlet cord in the window as a sign. And she waited. Day after day, she waited with her gathered family. I wonder what was going through her mind. Are they actually coming to rescue me? Will they remember? Will they keep their word? They did swear by the Lord. Why is it taking so long? Where is God? Rahab, look at the scarlet cord. Your only hope is the scarlet cord. Her family comes under the protection of the scarlet cord too. Scarlet, the colour of blood, the symbol of sin. Though our sins are like scarlet, says Isaiah. Will the Israelite army really pass over her house? Yes, the fall of Jericho. You might want to turn over a couple of pages to Joshua chapter 6, the first 5 verses. For 6 days, the armed Israelites marched around Jericho with the priests blowing their trumpets day after day. And on day 7, it happens. Verse 20. At Joshua's command, the trumpets blast. The people shout and the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. Chaos, carnage, screams, collapsed walls, destruction. Apart from the bright scarlet cord of hope hanging in the window, in the house of a broken wall, the army, the judgment of God, passes over this house and those inside. Rahab is brought out alive and safe and honoured along with her family. I wonder if, like me, you're thinking back to the Passover story. the Israelites who were escaping from Egypt, and God told them to smear the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. They would be saved by this sign. Judgment would pass over them. Or maybe you're thinking forward from Rahab's time to the blood of Jesus, the ultimate sign, the blood that was shed by Jesus on the cross to save us from our scarlet sins and from judgment. Rahab's faith points to Jesus. Scarlet hope, Christ's blood. Just like Rahab, we too have been saved by the same mercy, grace, and love of God, and not by our own merit. What happened to Rahab after she'd been rescued? As a woman, a Gentile, a Canaanite, a sinner. She joined the Israelites, and their saving God became her saving God. And there's a happy ending. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, page 965. In verse 3, you'll see righteous Tamar from the line of Judah, whom we met last week. Look down to verse 5, Rahab. She married Salmon, who was from the tribe of Judah. Rahab and Salmon had a son, Boaz. Yes, this is the same man of standing, kind and godly Boaz, who married Ruth, the Moabite. Which makes Rahab King David's great-great-grandmother. And Rahab was also Ruth's second mother-in-law. I really like that. Her first being Naomi, and more of Ruth another week. I wonder, as Rahab raised her son, did she teach Boaz through his childhood about love and compassion for the foreigners and aliens, as she herself would have been living as a Canaanite foreigner among the Israelites in those early days after she was rescued? And ultimately, even more amazing is that Rahab is the great, 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 lots of great grandmother to Jesus Christ, our Saviour. It's a great story, isn't it? But what does it all mean? What can we take home today? Well, to Rahab, she was a powerless Canaanite woman, disobedient, a prostitute, a liar, traitor, shady lady with a painful past destined for destruction. I would relabel her Rahab the brave, Rahab the courageous, unashamed. The woman who risked her own life and was willing to die for her family. All that is true. But we see in the Bible that God himself relabels her. Faith and action go hand in hand. If you could just turn to James chapter 2, which is page 1214. James chapter 2, verse 25. Not only does God label Rahab for her faith as a woman filled with faith, but also God relabels Rahab as righteous. Verse 25, in the same way as Abraham, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? She put her faith into action. She acted on what she believed. And what about us? Those labels we thought about at the beginning. God can relabel us too. As followers of Jesus, let's be reminded of the truths. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We are made righteous and holy, and we are dearly loved. As people who love Jesus, we are called children of God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We belong to the body of Christ. He has given all of us a spiritual gift to use. He's got a purpose for all of us. We are all works in progress. And just like Rahab, we're not there yet. We're imperfect. We tell lies, probably. We've got shady pasts, probably. And yet, as God used a woman with a past and gave her a future, in the family tree of Jesus, he promises us a future too. Who would have thought that Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who is perfect and sinless and the light of the world, would descend from Rahab? He turns ashes into beauty. What divine grace and love and mercy is offered to us all. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the story of Rahab you want us to know. That our sins, our past, our hurts, our labels don't define us. You define us, Jesus. You transform ashes into beauty, darkness into light, despair into hope, by your mercy, love, and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.